Now, in the last few months, we've been studying teaching that Jesus gave the disciples at the Last Supper and walking towards the Garden of Gethsemane in the hours before his arrest and crucifixion. Now, what must have been a good hour or two of teaching concludes with the disciples' eureka moment. It finally seems they actually really, truly believe and understand that Jesus honestly, actually, really is the Messiah. We see that in the chapter before, so chapter 16. And it ends with Jesus' wonderful refrain to the troubled disciples. Take heart, I've overcome the world. And at this point, Jesus looks up to heaven and he prays. And that's what we're going to look at for the next 3 weeks, Jesus' prayer. So please turn to page 1024, which is John chapter 17. And Malcolm is going to come up and read us the entire chapter.
So John chapter 17. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I see these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be the one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you love me. Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you've sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them.
So Jesus prays. He has a chat with his Father. And this is a conclusion to the Last Supper teaching. In fact, it's a conclusion to Jesus' whole 3-year earthly ministry to the disciples, teaching them. And it's also a dedication of what is about to occur. So Good Friday. And actually Jesus says this in his prayer. It's not the bit we're studying today, but verse 19. Jesus says, I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them, so that they, that is the disciples, can be made holy by your truth. This is the longest of Jesus' prayers that we have in the Bible. And very helpfully, the writers of the NIV have divided it into the 3 sections that we're going to study in the next 3 weeks. So in the first section, Jesus prays for himself. The second section, Jesus prays for the disciples. And the third section, Jesus prays for all believers. Isn't it amazing? 2,000 years ago, hours before he went to the cross, Jesus was thinking of us here today, as well as our brothers and sisters throughout history for the last 2,000 years across the world. Today we're going to be looking at the first section as Jesus prays for himself. Did any of you study, and I thought the answer is pretty much yes if you studied in this country. Technology not working. Hey! Did any of you study the Canterbury Tales at school? Did any of you not study the Canterbury Tales? I'm surprised, not as many of you. Even we studied it in Manor Park and we're rough. Did you study Shakespeare? How many? Go on, hands up. Most of you must have studied Shakespeare. Thank you. Well, I'm not surprised you didn't. You're in Croatia. did anyone here ever study Beowulf, which is even harder than this? No? One hand at the back. You can be proud about it. No one here as well. This is written in Middle English. And I think you generally, if you can read it, can you actually understand it that easily? It's pretty hard to understand. This is how I felt for the last 5 weeks studying this passage. Because I normally spend about 5 weeks reading the passage, praying about it, reading it again, making notes. It was like looking at that for pretty much the best half of the first 4 weeks. I have really, really struggled to understand this. And then I've really, as you're about to discover, really struggled to explain it after that. And I think one reason is that this is really deep theology. This is, we're being invited here to a chat within the Godhead, a chat between the Father and the Son. And what's more, we can only hear, or rather read, Jesus' half of it. And this is quite deep, heavy theology. But as, who said start at the very beginning? That's very, Julie Andrews. Let's start at the beginning. Jesus looks towards heaven and praise Father. Now, Jesus would have spoken Aramaic, and Aramaic for Father is Abba. Good band, Abba. And the Bible actually was written, the New Testament at least was written in Greek. Got any Greek scholars here? We should have Peter here. Pater is a father in Greek. And there's some debate over whether Abba means daddy or a more formal father. But there's no debate whatsoever that here we are being invited within, we are witnessing an intimate relationship. We are seeing a relationship between a father and a son. And it is a massively stark difference between how people had to approach God in the Old Testament. So before Jesus, Old Testament, also under the Old Covenant. Why? Because, as I said, here we are witnessing a relationship between a father and his son. This is a prayer of relationship. Jesus prays Father. As I said, we are being allowed the privilege of witnessing the conversation within the Godhead. And Jesus wanted the disciples, and by extension us, to hear this prayer. So followers of Jesus are being invited within the relationship within the Godhead. Why did Jesus pray out loud? Surely he didn't have to. I wondered at first if this came across as showy. Certainly the way he stops and looks towards heaven. But Jesus wanted his disciples to overhear. So it wasn't showy at all. Jesus wasn't showy. Jesus wanted us to be able to read his words. And let's be honest, we do this too, or else why ever pray out loud? This is a real prayer. So this is Jesus absolutely conversing with his Father. And yet it's one that includes us too. In his final hours, knowing that he was mere hours from arrest, torture, and the cross, Jesus' prayer is entirely unselfish. Jesus prays for himself, for his disciples, and all believers. And yet, even in praying for himself, Jesus is thinking of others, of the glorification of the Father, and a declaration that he is completing his Father's work. So Jesus dedicates all of his work to the Father. So the work past, the last 3 years of ministry, the time he spent teaching the disciples, preparing, moulding, forming what is soon, in 50 days, going to be the church. And also the work that's to come, the work of the next 24 hours, the work of the cross. So Jesus says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so your Son may glorify you. And also, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I thought if I'm going to use a word like glorify quite a lot through this next 20 minutes or so, that I should probably define it. It's Samuel Johnson or Ben Johnson. Who wrote the dictionary? Samuel Johnson. Who cheated in the 100 metres? Ben Johnson. Yeah, they're quite different. I thought I would have my go at playing Dr. Johnson and define what I thought glorify was. So my stab at this is to show worth in praise and worship. Yeah, we're feeling it. Thank you for the nod, Sean. I thought I also would grab a thesaurus and have a butcher's. So these are some words there. Eulogise, exalt, extol, lionise. Does anyone even know how to pronounce that? Pangenitise. What is it? You have heard of that word before. Does that mean glorify? It must do, because otherwise it wouldn't be on the website. I've never heard. Who's actually ever heard that word before? Yeah. It's not. Pan, not as in panpipes. I'd never heard that word before. Was Jesus glorified? Within an hour as he was arrested, those who came to arrest Jesus fell down as he announced his presence. Pilate's wife was about to have a restless night's sleep because her dreams were going to be invaded by thinking about Jesus. His death saw an eclipse. His death saw an earthquake. His death caused a temple veil to be torn in two. When he died, a Roman centurion, who certainly wouldn't have been a Jewish follower, he acknowledged, surely this man was the Son of God. In his death, Jesus was glorified. We've recently been reminded of Churchill's funeral, as it was 50 years ago last month. And you must remember it. You were there. Not a pallbearer. you saw the pictures of at the docks where they lowered down the cranes. That had nothing whatsoever on the death of Jesus. Jesus, in his death, was glorified. But also, we can't really see this. We can't see this with our eyes, but we know it happened. Jesus was glorified by what he achieved on the cross. We've already had some classic old hymns today, and I like my old hymns. And I was reminded of this one. Do you know, there is a green hill far away. You must have had that in the assembly, surely, yeah. One of the verses is this. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. I do not understand why Hebrews says that without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. I don't get it. If one of you really do, please come and explain it to me. I do not understand it. But this I do know. John, who wrote this gospel, about 30 years later would write this. Here is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Peter, who would have been there as well, obviously about to deny Jesus, once again about 40 or 50 years later, would write this. He, that is Jesus, personally carried all our sins. So everything we've ever done wrong in his body on the cross, so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, we are healed. So Jesus was glorified in what he achieved on the cross. The death of no one else has ever achieved so much. And Jesus was glorified in his resurrection. Jesus was raised from the dead. It sounds so easy to say. It's central tenet of our faith. And yet, Jesus was raised from the dead. Though Jesus was God, this is from Philippians that Paul would write, simply once again about 40 years later. Though Jesus was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue can declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And what was Jesus' purpose in this? To glorify God the Father. How was God glorified in this? From mankind, from mankind, from Adam, there'd been the relationship between God and man had been broken, it'd been fractured, it'd been messed up. God restored this relationship. And through that restored relationship, God adopted many new children. And therefore, in the same way as Jesus looked towards heaven and praised Father, we can do the same. Something that no believer before the resurrection of Christ could do. We can approach God as Father. As I said, if you look at the Old Testament, they had nothing like that. They couldn't come to God like in that way, that closeness of bond, of relationship at all. Once again, John, who wrote this, would go to write, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are." Simply, God was glorified. We knew that the devil was getting at Jesus in his time here. We have it written during his time in the wilderness. So God was glorified in the fact that the great plan of salvation, that plan of restoring the fractured relationship between God and mankind, was permanently, eternally restored and reset. So as Jesus was glorified, the entire Godhead was glorified. Verses 2 and 3, Jesus speaks in the third person. I'm going to read this bit out now in the first person because, frankly, I think it's easier to read. "For you granted me authority over all people, that I might give eternal life to those you've given me. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and me, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is an excellent and simple gospel message. And frankly, I'm only going to speak on it for 30 seconds. The secret to eternal life: know God. And how can you know God? Only through the Son. Several years before this night, Jesus had said to Nicodemus what would go on to become the most famous verses in the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." As I said, Jesus had said this a couple of years before, but it was within the next 24 hours that Jesus, in his death, would restore this fractured relationship between God and man. And he says, verse 4, "I've brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." Well, what work? As I said, this looks backwards and forwards. So for the last 3 years, Jesus has been teaching the disciples. And yeah, it's this night. They finally, whether it's the hope, well, I guess it must be the Holy Spirit getting it through them. They finally seem to get it in the chapter before. And yet it's also looking ahead. It's looking forwards to the cross that he knew he would conquer. So this is a prayer both of thanksgiving and also dedication. Thanksgiving that Jesus has finished his ministry of teaching the disciples, and a dedication for the cross that is about to come. And also for what happens after the resurrection. Because this night and the next day are not the end. One job is finished. The disciples have been taught, and finally, they actually seem to understand. But the next part is about to begin. The cross will be conquered. When you read this prayer, it looks as though Jesus is talking about it like it's a formality, which we know it wasn't, and yet it was conquered all the same. Because from now on, we see, after his resurrection, Jesus in his new role as our heavenly high priest. And this is the bit I think I really struggled to understand in this passage, because it's something that we can't really see. We know through the rest of the Bible that we're told what Jesus does. Hebrews, because Jesus lives forever, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. I suppose it's been interceding. Like the person who comes between. Yeah? So I have a Barney with someone at work, and then someone comes in and sorts it out for us. The intermediary. Does that make sense? Yeah? If you don't understand, go and grab Dr. Ben Johnson. Have Samuel Johnson and have a butcher's for yourself. I struggle to understand this. So Jesus is in heaven interceding with the Father for the church on earth. Yesterday, my dad is teaching me DIY. I'm doing up one of the bedrooms. You don't have to snigger. I've never been good at DIY, and now I have to be, or at least have to learn. And So my dad's coming around and showing me how to do stuff that I've never done. Painting, wallpapering. If you need a wallpapered, go and see my dad. And there was one bit yesterday where he was making one of his 16 cups of tea. 9 hours, but 16, it's ridiculous. And he said, right, shouted from downstairs, right, this is what you need to do. And he shouted up, this is the, you know, the things. And I don't learn in that way. I'm one of these people that I have to see. And so he said it for the third time, and I said, Dad, come upstairs, and you've got to show me, because I don't learn by being told things, I learn by seeing stuff. Are any of you like that? Yeah? Thank you. And my point is that this is what we're seeing here with this prayer. It's hard to understand what Jesus is doing in heaven, interceding for us on our behalf. And yet we can actually read what it's like in this prayer. Does that make sense? Because this is the kind of prayer that Jesus is praying in heaven right now on our behalf, interceding for us between the Father and us as we mess up here on earth. So yes, the kind of intercessory prayer, so a prayer prayed to intervene on our behalf, that the Bible tells us Jesus has been praying in heaven for the church ever since his ascension. So this prayer is like a taster of what Jesus has been doing for the last 2,000 years on our behalf. At this point I've written, wow, because that is pretty amazing. So what practically can we take away from this? One thing it did get me thinking was that what can Jesus' prayer teach us about prayer? Firstly, as I've said, we can approach God as Father. I mean, that is truly, you know, so many times I've been to church since I was 8 days old, and I've been a follower of Jesus now for 30 years. And so much, you have to remind ourselves not to take the good stuff for granted. I've said this, you know, whenever I sort of plan on these talks, that's the thing that constantly comes back to me. How much of my faith I take for granted when it is amazing and I shouldn't do. We can approach God as Father. And secondly, nearing the cross, minutes away from his arrest, Jesus focused on his Father's will and the strengthening of the church. And it got me thinking, how do we pray during times of trial? How do I pray during times of trial? Are my prayers selfless or selfish? I've said before when I was up here, when I was in China 15 years ago, I had the real privilege of meeting with the members of the underground church, two of them, for about an hour and a half. And before when I said it up here, my point was I've never seen people so scared. It's, you know, real terror. And yet, as we were praying for them, their one prayer, church that is under, you know, still under real persecution, real persecution. Their prayer, what they wanted to be praying for, wasn't that the persecution would end, but that they would, through the persecution and the troubles of getting Bibles in and other solid teaching material, that they would actually receive solid teaching material. Yeah, rather than the fact that their persecution would miraculously end. Now, don't get me wrong, I've been there on many, many occasions during times of trouble when my prayers have been almost exclusively coming to God with a shopping list of, I want good things for Paul now, please. And God has been gracious. Sometimes I've just simply learned the answer to my prayer is actually going to be no. But this has taught me that my prayer life has to be a lot more God-focused and church-focused and a lot less Paul-focused. And just lastly, as we read the kind of prayer that Jesus has been praying for us, interceding on our behalf in heaven for the last 2,000 years. I ain't got a human big brother. My only big brother's a year younger than me. It's great to know that in Jesus I have a heavenly big brother who's constantly looking out for me. So to finish with this verse from Hebrews. So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. So that is why Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. Thank you.